Welcome to Worship in the Word with Pastor Robert Morris. We have been listening to a series called Away in the Wilderness about how God can turn our dry desert seasons into ones overflowing with life and beauty. So let's tune in.
So we're in a series called Away in the Wilderness, and it comes out of Isaiah 35. Isaiah 30, if you want to turn there or flip there or whatever, Isaiah 35 is a messianic chapter in the Bible. You've heard of messianic verses. Those are verses in the Old Testament that prophesy about the Messiah, which we know is Jesus. And this, Isaiah 35 is an entire chapter. There are messianic chapters. Isaiah 53, obviously, a messianic chapter in the Old Testament. So Isaiah 35, we're going to start at the last part of verse 6, because that's where this section starts. It's the last part of verse 6, the last sentence of verse 6. It says, "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness." Now, I want you to think about what you're reading. Don't read over this. Waters in a wilderness. Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. You just don't think about streams in a desert. The parched ground shall become a pool. Now, I'm going to tell you in a moment, there's a natural fulfillment and a spiritual fulfillment to this. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, in other words, a place where desert animals live, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That's because of the water. Now, there are a whole bunch of messianic scriptures along this line, and I just couldn't show them all, but I'll show you one more. Isaiah 41, verse 18, "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." All those things we just kind of read over, but if you think about them, it's a miracle to have pools of waters, streams, rivers in a desert, in the wilderness. So there's a natural fulfillment. When you look at Israel, it's a garden in the middle of a desert. Every nation around it is a desert. And yet it's a garden. God did this. I was reading this, and let me just read you just from, this is from a Jewish person who began to study Israel and the water in Israel. And his name is Seth Siegel. He's author of Let There Be Water. Let's just listen to this. He talks about when people come up to him after his lectures, so that's where I'm picking up. He'll say what they want to learn. So he's talking about people who come up and ask him questions. What they want to learn, explains Siegel, is how a country, listen, that is 60% desert, a country that is 60% desert and whose population increased tenfold since 1948. The population of Israel, when Israel became a nation in 1948, has increased tenfold. Not only has enough water for itself, this is what people know. How can Israel, that's 60% desert and has increased tenfold since it's become a nation, since 1948, has not only enough water for itself, but in fact has such a surplus that it exports water to its neighbors. In addition, Siegel writes, Israel provides large amounts of water from its own supplies to both the Palestinians and the Jordanians. And it exports, get this, billions of dollars each year of peppers, tomatoes, melons, and other water-intensive produce. Here's what I'd like to say. Would you explain that? Explain how one small country can produce that much water, even to supply their neighbors with water, and produce billions of dollars of water of fruit that is dependent upon water much more than other fruit and vegetables. So there's a natural fulfillment, but there's a spiritual fulfillment as well, that you don't have to live in a dry wilderness once you get saved, and I'll explain why in a minute. Isaiah 58:11, You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Jeremiah 31:12, their souls shall be a well-watered garden. So there's a spiritual fulfillment as well, our spiritual water. Listen, God doesn't have any problem providing water in the wilderness for his people. Think about when they went through the wilderness, how he provided water. 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, I don't know what you thought when you saw a rock following you. But that's what the Bible says. And that rock was Christ. So when we talk about springs of water, rivers of water, we've got to understand, yes, God did something in the land of Israel for his people in the area of natural water that confuses scientists to this day. But he also does something for you and for me in the area of spiritual water. I don't have to live in a dry land, even though I live in a fallen world. I can live in a river of living water. So I want to show you, so that's what I want to really focus on, is the spiritual fulfillment of what the Messiah brought 2,000 years ago. So here's number one. Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. He didn't bring just a stream, he brought the river. Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go to a verse in John 7 that's very familiar to many of you, very familiar to you, you've read this verse, I need to give you a little background. So here's what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles every year when they came to Jerusalem. The last day was the day they prayed for rain. And they prayed for the Messiah to come. Because they knew Isaiah, and Isaiah said when the Messiah comes, he's going to turn the desert into a pool. There's going to be plenty of water. Are you following me? So they prayed for rain and for the Messiah to come. So they would fill up a flagon with water from the pool of Siloam. They would march, they would play the shofar, and they would go to the temple, and they would pour it out as an offering before God, and they would pray for rain and for the Messiah. Two things they pray for, rain and the Messiah. So the day they're praying for water and the Messiah, Jesus does this. Look, watch, John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that's the day they did this, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, he's at the temple now when they're doing this ceremony, and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, he's actually telling them, I'm the Messiah. You're praying for the Messiah, I'm him. If you want water, I got it. But then he's also telling about the Holy Spirit because it says, verse 39, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but Jesus. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus came so that you could have a dynamic, powerful river in you, flowing through you and out of you, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And he's like a spring of water. One of the reasons that Israel has so much water are the springs. Yes, the rain also in the mountains. There are three springs at the northern part of Israel that water the entire land. And when you get there, it's like fire hydrants, and they've been gushing for years and years and years and years. It's amazing. Pools, and it's just springs, and the water just coming up out of the ground, and it flows 24 hours a day. And God just created this. It's unbelievable. And you know what a spring is? A spring is just water just coming up out of the ground for no reason, it seems, but God just put it there. Now, please let me just explain to you things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Greek word parakletos. Para means alongside. Kletos means to walk. So the Holy Spirit wants to walk alongside you. I want you to think about that. Would it be all right if all through your day, every meeting you were in if the Holy Spirit just walked with you through your whole day. Wouldn't that be great? How many Christians today have a Holy Spirit that's not for use? He's just for looks. We have churches that he's for looks. And we have other churches that he's not for use. But he's for use. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. Here's point number two. The Holy Spirit is not weird. He is not weird. Let me give you the theological reason why people think this. Because people are weird. You have seen some weird people do some weird things, and they say, the Holy Spirit led me to do it. No, they're just weird. They would be weird without the Holy Spirit. They did a poll recently. One out of three people are weird. I'll prove it to you. Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right. If neither one of them are weird, I'm telling you, that's not the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 12. Jesus said, watch how amazing this verse is. I still have many things to say to you. And I don't know if you're catching this or not. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, many things, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he, and I'll tell you why I'm underlining the word he later, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I have more things to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you, but he'll tell you. The Holy Spirit will tell you when he comes. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. That right there settles all debate on whether the Holy Spirit speaks or not. Because Jesus himself said, he will speak. He'll speak. And he will tell you things come. All right, it says he will guide you into all truth. How's he going to guide you into all truth? Simple, because he knows all truth. Why does he know all truth? Simple, because he's God. He's God. He's the third person of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he knows everything. Now, think about this. You have someone living inside of you who knows everything there is to know about everything. And he has committed himself to be your teacher. So why don't you ever talk to him? Why don't you ask him how to raise kids? He knows everything about everything. Why don't you ask him about what to do with your business or where to live or where to move or where to buy this or not? He knows everything. I'm telling you, some of you are educated people. You're an idiot compared to the Holy Spirit. I hate to tell you that, but if you hadn't figured it out yet, he knows more than you. And he's committed himself. Here's the reason I think people don't talk to the Holy Spirit. I think that they don't see him as a person. And you will never develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit if you don't see him as a person. Again, think about the word personal. You develop a personal relationship with a person. Here's what the Lord showed me. The Holy Spirit is not his name. That's not his name. That is not his name. That is his description. The Father, that's his description. The Son, the Holy Spirit. But hopefully you got ahead of me. I'm going to tell you what his name is. Think about this. God the Father. God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. His name is God. That's his name. His name's God. And he lives inside of us. And here's number three. Let the river flow. Let the river flow. God said, those who come to me on a thirst come to me, and there's going to be a river flowing in you. Let it flow. Now, I understand this is going to, I don't have time to go into this. I wrote a book years ago called The God I Never Knew, and I go into a prayer language, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a prayer language. I'm going to distinguish a little bit between the gift of tongues and the prayer language, but so I don't have time to cover this fully, but I knew I was supposed to cover it. James 3, verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Think about even lion tamers, dolphin trainers. Every creature, he says, can be tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. He goes, I didn't have time to read the whole passage. He said, just the tongue can set on fire an entire forest. You ever said something and burned a forest down? Forest of relationships? Okay. The tongue is like the rudder on a ship. Turns a big ship, small member of the body. But listen to this. No man can tame the tongue. Now, ladies, don't be thinking, well, I already knew no man can do it. Because I live with a man. And there is no filter between his brain and his mouth. Okay. When the Bible says man, you're included. I'm not saying you're not male, but you are man. It said mankind. You're man. Let me, by the way, let me just remind you of your name. Whoa, man. Right? You're mankind. So no, I'm not, you're not male, but you are man. When the Bible says no man can tame the tongue, that you're included. Where you got the woe from is when Adam saw Eve naked. Whoa. I'm sorry. All right. Whoa, man. All right, so anyway. Okay, so what's the thing? No man can tame the Holy Spirit. What's our hope then? I mean, no man can tame the tongue. Well, our hope is no man can do it, but the Holy Spirit can. And isn't it amazing that there's a gift that requires you to yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit? But no person can tame it, but the Holy Spirit can tame it. But you can actually do, by the way, there's a gift of tongues and a grace of tongues. And everybody can pray in tongues. Everybody can. It's not the gift. People tell me all the time, well, Pastor, I don't have the gift. And if God wants to give me the gift, I've told him he can give me the gift. I don't mean this wrong, but that's just such bad theology, it's incredible. It's horrible theology. It'd be like walking by the offering box and money jump out of your pocket in the offering box and you say, oh, look, I got the gift of giving. I've been praying that if God wanted to give me that gift, he'd give me that gift. And apparently, no, you're going to have to write out a large check. I mean, if we're going to talk about writing a check, let's say large. A large check and put it in there yourself, right? Okay, so you got to cooperate with God. But there's a difference in the gift of tongues and the grace of tongues. The gift of tongues is public and the grace of tongues is private. It's a private prayer language. And the gift of tongues can only be done when unbelievers and uninformed people are not present. That's 1 Corinthians 14. And it has to be interpreted. So we're not talking about the gift of tongues, we're talking about the grace of tongues. We're talking about a prayer language. And every Christian can pray in a prayer language. Every Christian can. And by the way, if you say, well, why would I want to pray in a prayer language? I can just give you one, just one of the reasons, and I could list 10. I actually have 10 reasons. I don't have time to do it. 10 reasons why every Christian should pray in a prayer language. But here's just one. The Bible says it builds you up. That means it strengthens you. So there's probably no one here that would say to me, Pastor, I'm glad it does build you up, but I just have all the building up I can handle. I just can't be built up anymore. So, all right, so here's why I want to show you that it is voluntary. It is voluntary to pray in tongues, all right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, so you can pray in a tongue, and the greatest apostle who ever lived prayed in a tongue. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Wouldn't it be okay if you let your spirit pray? But my understanding is unfruitful. The word understanding here, 95% of the time when it translates, translated mind. In other words, my mind doesn't understand what I'm saying. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Now, again, I don't have time to do a whole thing on praying in the Spirit, but here's the greatest apostle that ever lived. And one guy said to me, he said, if I pray in a tongue, there's no proof that he ever did. I said, read just four verses down. Verse 18, Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. So yes, there is proof. But if I pray, okay, please hear me. It's not uncontrollable. Why would he give, think about this. Why would he give instructions about when and how to pray or speak in tongues if it was uncontrollable? It's controllable. You have a choice. You can build yourself up in the Spirit, or you cannot build yourself up in the Spirit. You're not going to, one day, don't be afraid that if you yield the Holy Spirit, you're going to be at Kroger's one day, and you're going to grab the intercom and start speaking in tongues. It's not going to happen. You could have the gift of teaching, but you can control it. You can have the gift of serving, you can control it, okay? So I just want you to know, if I will, that means it's a choice. Here's what happens when I pray in the Spirit. I get so much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I can see things that I couldn't see before. I can say things I couldn't say. The river starts flowing through me. So I'll tell you one last thing and I'm done. I was preaching one time. And there was a man, I found this out later, that had been out of church for 12 years. 12 years. Raised in church, out of church for 12 years. Something happened, he got bitter and he left church. Happens to a lot of people. I'm not saying it's right, but it does happen to a lot of people. So finally, he and his wife kept talking, and finally he said, okay, I agree, we need to go back to church. On the way to church, he pulls over. This was a big man, big, big, strong man, owned a company. He pulls over, and his wife, and he's on the verge of tears. And his wife says, honey, what's wrong? And he said, I'm the prodigal son. My whole life, I felt like the prodigal son. And I'm afraid that when I go back to church today, that God's going to ask me, where have you been, and what have you been doing? So he comes to church that day. I was preaching on the prodigal son. He comes down to the altar to pray, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. By the way, every time before I preach, I pray in the Spirit. So if you want to know if you have a wild pastor, you do. You don't have a weird one, but you have a wild one who's wild about Jesus Christ. Totally wild about him. But it causes me to be sensitive to the Spirit. It lets the river flow through me. And so I saw this guy come down, and boom, I got this immediate thought. Now think about this. I just walked over to him, and I knelt down on the platform, and I whispered in his ear. And I said, I know. No, I didn't. I said, the Father. I said, the Father wants me to tell you that he knows that you see yourself as the prodigal son. But the Father wanted me to tell you that he does not care where you've been or what you've done. He just wants his son back. Now that doesn't happen just to pastors. That happens to Christians who let the river flow through them. Streams in the desert.
Thanks again for joining us today. And if you'd like to get a copy of this message to send to someone, visit PastorRobert.com. Don't forget to follow Pastor Robert on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Next time, Pastor Robert is concluding this series with a message about the blessings of grace, safety, and joy we receive when we follow Christ. Thanks so much, everybody, and we'll see you next time.